Now we're turning to the book of Ruth. Your Bible will nearly know how to open itself at that passage, for we have been here so often of late. I think this is our 27th study in this wonderful wee book? Yes, it is. And we're, I trust, enjoying it. I hope you are. It would be a great disappointment to me if you were but enduring it. I hope that it has been a benefit to you and that you have found wonderful, tasty morsels for your soul as we have studied this portion together. Now, we're just going to read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 3. To remind us of what it is we're looking at. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now we have explained what she's saying here, that she would seek security for her widowed daughter-in-law. And what she was thinking of was marriage, of course. But marriage in accordance with the law of God given to Israel, whereby a widow could claim that the nearest in kin to her late husband take her as his wife. And take on the responsibilities of her that had rested upon her late husband. And that's what Naomi had in mind for Ruth. Naomi knew she wouldn't be there too long, and Ruth too would be getting older as the years went on, and it's hard for a widow in those days. And so she was looking for rest. Nice word, proper word, to be thus employed. And now, is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? You were labouring with them in the fields. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, to the threshing floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. He'll understand what is happening. He'll know the significance of this act on your part. As I say, she was but claiming what was her right under God's law. And this would have been a familiar action. People would have understood it, and certainly Boaz would have known, therefore, what was going on. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down onto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, or contented, that's what the word means. He wasn't drunk, that's not what it means. He was satisfied and contented. Satisfied with the harvest that God had given to him. Satisfied that it was all gathered in. And they obviously had a little celebration, as was in keeping with Israel. It was a feast time. In fact, as I said last week, it was at the time of the feast that we know today as the Feast of Pentecost. What was happening here paralleled with Pentecost? Of course, when we first read of Ruth and Naomi coming back from Moab to Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest, that was the very time of the crucifixion of Christ. You know, it's all set before us here when you begin to meditate upon it. They came at the season of the year Christ was crucified. Now, the harvest, both of the barley and the wheat, has been gathered in. About a month, 40 days have passed, and now it's that time of the year that is called Pentecost. It's all very significant, isn't it? Ruth coming into the land at the time that Christ died, and now about to enter into her wonderful inheritance under the providence of God at the time known as Pentecost. You can see the parallel, I'm sure. But we'll say more about that in a few minutes. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, humbly. That's what the word implies. Not brashly, but gently, in keeping with a woman of discretion and modesty and purity, and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, remember, it's dark. Not like now, you reach out and switch on the bedside lamp. No. "Who art thou?" He was frightened. He was conscious of somebody being there, but didn't know who. And again, we'll mention more about that. "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, thy garment, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." That's the claim. And the spreading of the skirt, that's a symbolic act. We'll talk about that more too. We have a lot of things to talk about this morning. And if you have turkey on the menu, we better hurry, lest it's be more of a burnt sacrifice than what you might like to sit down to. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." We'll end the reading there, knowing God will bless his word to our hearts. Now, we have been looking at one main consideration up to now from this passage, and that is that Ruth the Moabitess, being unaware of that which she could claim under the law of God, had to be instructed by her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's what we find in the first two or three verses. Naomi instructs her as to how she may obtain rest. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. Now, Moab was a heathen nation. She wouldn't have been brought up to understand the wonderful laws that are to be found in the Word of God. She would not have known the full benefits that were hers now that she had been converted to faith in the Lord. For she was a convert. She didn't just merely come to live in Israel. She had become an Israelite indeed. You know, there are plenty of people who just live in Israel but are not of Israel. I hope I'm not talking about you this morning. Plenty of folk come to church, you know, but they're not Christians. They're not saved. They sit under the Word of God, but they never believe it, accept it, receive it, act upon it. I was talking to some folk in hospital over the last few days and eager to press upon them their need of salvation. I'm going to write a wee tract about this, for it's come up again and again and again. I've heard it so often when in hospital or in a nursing home. Along will come the nurse and she'll stop for a moment and say, "Will you have you taken your medicine?" What's she saying? Well, she's saying it's there, I poured it out, or I put the tablets in that little container, but they'll never do you any good until you take them. That's how it is with the gospel. You can come in, sit down, and the medicine set before you, but you go out again. Won't do you any good. Christ won't do you any good unless you take him. Unless you take him. And Ruth had not merely come up with her mother-in-law, but Ruth had got saved. Her wonderful testimony is given us in the chapter 1. When Naomi, her husband now being dead, and her two sons being dead, and are buried in Moab, where they had immigrated because of a famine in Judah, she's going back to her native land, and she says to Ruth and to Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, "Go home to your families. I can offer you nothing. Go home to your families." And Orpah bade her a tearful farewell, but Ruth didn't. Ruth says, lovely words, verse 16 of chapter 1, "I entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Oh, she was saved. She was saved. And she has come now to Judah, and she's living in Judah with her mother-in-law, and she's saved. But she didn't understand all the laws of God. She was only beginning to enter into that knowledge. And her mother-in-law, when she heard that Ruth, by the providence of God, unwittingly, had gone out to glean, to pick up what stray stalks of barley or wheat had fallen in the fields. She was permitted to do that under the law of God. The owner of the fields was not allowed to go round and gather up anything that had fallen, but he was to leave it for the poor, for the widows. And this was the only means that Ruth and Naomi had of living. And she was out there gathering up in these fields. And they were fields. That's all they meant to her. She was a stranger. But when she came home, and the man who owned the field, Boaz, had favoured her, and he had said to the workers, "Now you drop deliberately a few handfuls here and there for that woman, and leave her alone, and look after her, and let her eat at mealtime with the rest of the workers." And so she comes home, and her mother-in-law is astonished at how much she has brought home. And then she says, "Well, I was in the fields of a man called Boaz." That meant nothing to Ruth, but it meant something to Naomi. Naomi says, "Why, he's related to your late husband. He's a near kinsman." And she said then, realizing too, for God's people, even God's people can forget the provisions of the law of God. She said, "Wait a minute, Ruth, under God's law, you can claim rest, security from Boaz." And therein lies the instruction that she then begins to give to Ruth. We all need instruction how we may claim from God all that is ours through Jesus Christ. He's our near kinsman. And how many of God's people starve spiritually when they could be partakers of the rich bounty that Christ has purchased for them? Ignorance has a lot to do with it. That's why a preacher must preach. Peter was told, "Feed, feed, feed my flock. Feed my lambs." Preachers must strive to set the table each Lord's day, morning and evening, with food, with knowledge, Otherwise, the flock of God starves when it could be fat and flourishing. Well, anyway, Ruth has been instructed now. She's told what to do. And isn't it lovely to observe, and here we come to the second main thought that we are going to underscore in this passage. Isn't it lovely to note Ruth's obedience? Did you see her obedience? It's twice mentioned. It says in the verse 5 that she herself, in response to what her mother-in-law had said, said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." All! She didn't go away and say, "Well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it." She was a good woman, Ruth. Ladies, if you want a role model, and we all need that, you couldn't do better than take Ruth as your role model. She lived a long time ago. But in her character, there is to be seen the virtues that God would delight to see in any one of us. And particularly for the ladies, she was an example to follow. She said, "I will do all that you've said to me." Not just, "Well, I'll do some of those things. I agree with some of the things you said, but I'm not too happy about other parts of it. And I don't think I'll bother doing that." No. She said, all that you say. But she not only said that to her mother-in-law, and there's many a person who says to another, "Oh, yes, 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 I agree with you, 100% agree with you," and out the door. Did you ever hear such nonsense in all your life? That's a little two-faced, but it's all too common. But Ruth wasn't like that, for it says in the next verse, verse 6, "And she went down onto the floor," onto the threshing floor, "and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." She not only said, "I'll do it," she did it. Remember the parable told by the Savior of the two sons who were told by their father, "Go work in my fields today." One said, "I will," but he did not. Another said, "I won't," but in the end changed his mind and did. It's an evil thing to appear to give obedience or submission to God's word only to withhold obedience and submission in the end. You young people, let me urge this upon you very much. It's an evil thing, you know, to say, "Yes, Daddy, no, Mommy, I'll do what you say," and then not do it. God sees your heart. Everybody who would have been in the home there would have heard Ruth say, "I will obey all you tell me." But the actual carrying out of that resolution would only have been seen by herself, by Boaz, and he wouldn't have even known that she had made such a promise. But the Lord knew all about it. God will watch and see whether you carry out what it is you claim. Oh, that today you may not just have an empty verbal response to the gospel of that's pleasing to the ears of those around you, while your heart all the time refuses it. May you be like Ruth. Say you will, and do it also. Had she said she would and did it not, she would have robbed herself of much. And there's no doubt Christians rob themselves every day very much by refusing to obey God's word. The Church of Jesus Christ today is the poorer by its disobedience. By its professed allegiance to Christ, which is nothing more than that. Nothing more than that. Across the land, thousands, tens of thousands of people have opened hymn books and they have sung words of tremendous dedication, obedience, yieldedness and surrender, words of adoration and praise. Now many of them haven't meant one of the words. Not one of the words. Never even noticed what it was they were singing. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I'm sure that's been sung in many a place in Ulster today. And there have been many people who have sung it and didn't even recognize the words that they were uttering. Forming in their mouth. Uttering with their lips. But nothing of it registering in their heart. That's empty worship. What we should do is what Ruth did. Let actions follow our resolutions. Let there be works that indicate the resolve of our heart was genuine. Now, I want us particularly to remember, and we've touched upon the fact that this incident here took place at the time of the year that Pentecost took place. Acts chapter 2. When the people were all gathered together praying, as Christ had told them to pray. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In a sense, he was saying exactly the same as Naomi had said to Ruth. Ruth, there is a means whereby you can enter into rest, and here's what you have to do. Go to the threshing floor and lay down yourself at the feet of the one who can benefit you. And the Lord Jesus was saying, disciples, there is a fullness of God's blessing that you may enter into. And it is to be found by going and lying down at the feet of your God, your Redeemer, and waiting on Him to bestow it upon you. That's what they did in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's why they tarried there for that period of time. That's what they were waiting on. The fullness of provision that was theirs through Christ. And there was poured out upon them that day the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with victory. Peter, poor, cowardly Peter, became as bold as a lion. Their mouths were opened to speak words for Christ. They became overcomers. They entered upon a life of victory and triumph. They had entered into that which the blood of Christ had purchased for them. They had entered into it in its fullness. And Ruth was being instructed how she may enter into a fullness of that which was hers under the law of God, but which she did not at that moment possess. In fact, up until her mother-in-law instructed her, she didn't even know was hers to be claimed. How many of us today, yes, here, every one of us, and I include myself, how much there is in Christ that we don't even know is ours. How much richer we could be spiritually if we were but aware of what is ours in Christ. Being instructed then, she says, I'll do what you tell me. May God instruct us as to what it is we should do in order to obtain the blessing of God. And may we be ready to do it. I remember well an occasion. It would have been September 1964. In a little house in East Belfast, which is no longer there. The street's not there. Foundry Street. This little house had been owned by someone, and they had taken down the one wall that was upstairs between two bedrooms and turned the two bedrooms into a little meeting house, a little mission hall. Oh, it didn't hold too many folks. But Dr. Paisley was invited to take a mission there, and I remember I wasn't too long saved. I'd only been saved in April of that year, going along every night. But on the Tuesday, I didn't get the Monday night. I don't know why, I can't remember now, but I do remember being bitterly disappointed, especially when I was told by some who had been there what a mighty meeting there had been. The power of God was there. And oh, I was so disappointed with myself and with circumstances. I don't remember why I wasn't there now. But I was there on the Tuesday night. And Dr. Paisley preached on the verse in Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he rain righteousness upon you. Remember it. And you know, that's, again, just a spiritual parallel to what Ruth was here required to do. Break up your fallow ground. Break up that which you have been neglecting and not availing yourself of. Fallow ground is land a man owns and he hasn't put it to any use. There's much, you know, that you own in Christ, but you haven't been making any use of it. In fact, you've so neglected it, you've forgotten you even own it. Well, God says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Go and wait before him till he rain righteousness upon you. Ruth, you have provision under the law. You don't know anything about it, but here it is. I'm telling you about it now, says Naomi. You go and wait at the feet of the one who can bestow it upon you. I remember that night because that night the Lord did touch my soul. And I entered into territory and into an experience and into the provisions in Christ that I hadn't known before. Hadn't known it before. That's what Ruth is here going to teach us to do. Because as God paints the picture of what it was she did, there is presented to us the exact path we have to follow. I'm just going to put one point to you. We'll come back to this next week. I want you to notice she approached secretively. It says, you will notice in the verse 7, she came softly. She came softly. Made no noise. She didn't attract attention to herself. Here is a blessing, men and women, that can only be obtained when we come softly to Christ. And I simply mean by that, it's a blessing that can only be obtained from Christ through secret dealings with him. Secret dealings with him. No noise, no announcements, but that quiet, secretive, waiting upon God until he is pleased to bless us. Ruth made no display of her actions. She made no display whatsoever. She didn't tell others, "Do you know what I'm going to do tonight?" That would have been a sort of a fleshly thing. She did it with silent lips. And there's matters that we have to settle between us and God in a quiet, secretive fashion. That's why the devil hates secret prayer. Private prayer. God, help us to get the victory. Praying in the prayer meeting in the church is good, essential. And I love to hear the prayer meeting going apace. But men and women, the very foundation of true prayer is that secret communion with God. God, give us a good foundation in our lives. You know, when you come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, you'll not be able to pray if you haven't secretly prayed. You'll not be able to pray. You'll not be able to pray publicly if you haven't practiced it privately. Everything today is stood on its head, isn't it? All these things have a significance. I notice, I'm sure it's the same with you all, I notice oftentimes I speak to someone on the phone for the very, very first time. "Hello, Ivan." I don't even know who they are. I don't know their name. But they feel quite happy calling me by my first name. It's ill manners. Yes, it's ill mannered. Oh, it's part of the jolly atmosphere we live in today. No, it's ill mannered. That's what it is. It's ill mannered. I have to try and explain to folks. There's ladies in printing works where I have to ring up and, "Hello, this is Helen. What's your second name? Is that Mrs.?" And they're almost insulted. But I honestly have to say that it's early. What I was taught as a youngster, it sticks in my throat to call someone that if I met them, I wouldn't know who they were. It sticks in my throat to call them by their first name. I don't know them. And therefore, I feel, qualified to call them by their first name. That's something for their tiny circle of friends to do, not me. I should address them in a proper fashion. Miss or Mrs. But it's not really thought about too much today. And such is the silly attitude of many folk, they don't want you to call them by their Mrs. because that implies age, and they're forever young, you know. Oh, they may look as muttony as you would ever see a piece of lamb, but they like to maintain the silly notion that they're forever young, therefore call me by my first name. But it's all wrong. And that same thought underlies what it is I'm saying regarding prayer. You can't talk to the Lord publicly as if you know him intimately if you haven't talked to him privately. God, help us to practice private prayer. To wait quietly before the Lord. That's what we are taught here by the approach of Ruth to Boaz. We're reminded of the publican and the Pharisee that we read about in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee, he came in and he talked boldly and loudly to God. And he went out of the temple totally ignored by God. The publican, the sinner, that's what the name implies. It doesn't mean a pub owner, of course, in the biblical sense. It doesn't mean that at all. He's just a sinner. He went into a corner by himself alone, and he couldn't even as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, and he smote himself on his breast, and he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the spirit that ought to dominate us as we seek to wait on God for the blessing that is ours in Christ. May the Lord teach us humility in this matter. Teach us diligence in this matter. She came in the dark. Oftentimes that's how we begin our praying. We feel ourselves to be in the dark. This encounter with Boaz ended in the dawn. But you'll have to come back next week, or maybe even the week after, to hear about that. But maybe you find it hard to pray. Still struggle there in the dark and wait at the feet of Christ, for in due season he shall hear you if you faint not. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Lord, may we follow in the footsteps of Ruth. For you have recorded her footsteps for our learning. May we learn from this godly woman. Now, Lord, take us home in safety. And may we today keep holy the Sabbath day for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.